You're listening to Dad Devotionals with Dave Domzowski. Subscribe to our newsletter at daddevotionals.com/subscribe. Dad loves people. This fascinated me for several reasons. First, he expresses interest in everyone, not just the VIPs. This interest is genuine and attested to by all who know him. Second, he cared about people and would give someone his bus money and walk home if he saw that it would meet a real need. Third, his relationships with people were natural. His graciousness and gentleness and compassion were from his heart and soul. Those words are of Dr. David C. Whitcomb, the son of Professor John C. Whitcomb. David is the author of Good and Faithful Servant, The Life and Times of Professor John C. Whitcomb. He's a professor of medicine, cell biology, and molecular physiology and human genetics at the University of Pittsburgh. And he joins us today to talk about his father's influence on his life and how we impact our kids. David, welcome to Dad Devotionals. It's so great to have you.
Thank you for having me.
No problem at all. So let's start with this. And I think folks would really get a kick out of understanding this dynamic. Tell us about your relationship with your father.
Every person has their own story. And mine was a little bit awkward one. My father was a brilliant man. He died in 2020 at age 95. He was a book person, loved reading, and trained at a military academy where he learned a lot of discipline, got an early acceptance to Princeton University. That education was interrupted with World War II, where he was gone for 3 years to fight the Nazis in Germany. As they called him the computer, he was a guy with a field artillery unit, and he would sit at headquarters with maps and information and knew where all of the howitzers were hidden and where the enemy was, and would calculate, you know, the trajectory of the bombs that were used to destroy the German tanks and army. So he did that. Then he finished Princeton University, read a book between when he returned from fighting, because he was a little bit disillusioned with everything. Many people coming back from war, just they're different.
Sure.
And so he wasn't sure if he should return to Princeton or not. His spiritual father, Donald Fullerton, encouraged him to finish his work at Princeton and then go to seminary, because my father had a passion to be a missionary to China. So he did go back, but before he returned to Princeton, he read a book by an author by the name of Wilbur Smith called Therefore Stand. And it was a plea for a new generation of apologists to come up and defend the Bible against liberal thinking and higher criticism. So that just changed him into an incredibly proactive Christian that worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in evangelism on the Princeton campus, and with street meetings and Sunday school classes and that kind of stuff. So he was just 100% committed. He went to Grace Seminary and trained to be a missionary, but the communists took over China and killed the Christians and expelled the missionaries, either dead or alive, and it was impossible for him to go there. So he was invited to stay on the faculty at Grace Seminary, and he was there for the next 30 years.
Wow.
During that time, I was born. He, for his doctoral thesis, had written a thesis on the Genesis flood from Genesis 6 through 9. And when I was young, I remember it was published in 1961, and I was 6 years old. So he became internationally known at that time, and was very busy with interviews and those types of things.
Sure.
The second thing was that He was married while he was in seminary to my mother, and she had four children. And then about 1960, started getting very sick. She had an autoimmune disease called primary biliary cirrhosis, in which the immune system attacked the liver. And in 1970, she died. So my childhood memories of him were of him being very busy as a seminary professor, grading papers and being on, you know, the phone and conferences and those types of things. But he would, you know, take time to play with us as kids and do things that, especially like taking us swimming and playing Frisbee. Those are the activities that we shared in common. So those are my early memories of him. And then there was, you know, there's a lot of little things I remember that, you know, pop into my head from time to time about when I was growing up. So I think that he was, let me rephrase that. My mother tried to protect his time and to provide a high view of him and his ministry, sure, and for us to try to help in that way. He also published these large paper charts of the Hebrew kings, mm-hmm, and mapped out the history of Israel, which wasn't really there before. And so seminary students and pastors had a hard time putting together, you know, the Old Testament books and the kings and the prophets and who did what. And so he mapped those out. So us kids got paid to stuff these charts into envelopes. So we spent a lot of time helping that way. And then those were mailed out all over the world. So just a little bit of background about that, that type of thing. So that was the best part.
Yeah, no, I love that. And I appreciate you taking us through and giving us a little bit of history about your dad and the fighting. I mean, good Lord. I mean, talk about service to our country and to the world. I did want to ask you about this. You mentioned in Good and Faithful Servant how your father didn't aspire to leadership positions. Why is that? And then how did he feel when God called him to do it anyway?
You know, that's a fascinating area. And my father and I are actually very different. I recently listened to an audiobook called Surrounded by Idiots. And it is a book from an organizational development person that goes through the different personality types. And they're the ones that are similar to the Greek, you know, the phlegmon and the choleric and those types. Sure. He calls them red, yellow, green, and blue. Red is the alpha male. They are very goal-oriented, long-range plans, you know, just that kind of a thing. Sure. Yellows are more Facebook oriented, and they have friends everywhere, and they're disorganized, or the life of the party. They just are very, you know, friendly and people, but a little bit disorganized. The green is people who are the majority of people. They have their small circle of friends. They want to do their job and stay out of trouble and, you know, live their life and that kind of thing. So they don't really volunteer to do much. They're more you know, just with their close circle of friends.
Sure.
And then the blue is the more engineering type. They're extremely interested in all the details to the, you know, the fifth degree, very organized, very intelligent. They're not so goal oriented. They're more interested in the process than the destination. And it's important from an organizational standpoint, because this organization, the quote from the book Surrounded by Idiots, the CEO was all red with no other personality traits, and his team were all blue. They were very smart engineers, but they really didn't care about getting a product out. And he was just so frustrated because he just wanted to crank these things out, and they were just deep in the in the weeds and enjoying it. And he just complained, you know, my problem is I'm surrounded by idiots. So what I learned is that I am very red and my father is very blue. And so he's an analyst. He is very organized. He loves the details. He does have some long-term goals and was able to, you know, complete things on time. But he was more of a servant. He didn't want to take the responsibility. He didn't want to determine what the goals were and really look to others for guidance. But he was very careful to choose people to follow that had high integrity, that were accomplished, that were really going in the same direction as him. And he actually identified four people in his life that he called his four fathers, because he had a father-son relationship with his biological father, mm-hmm. who really taught him. My grandfather was a high-ranking military officer, and so it was about, you know, honor and country and respect and those types of things. Then Donald Fullerton, who he met at Princeton, was a retired missionary, and that man led him to the Lord and really mentored him and put a lot of time and energy into really mentoring him. That was his spiritual father. Mm-hmm. When he went to Grace Theological Seminary, he developed a relationship with Alva J. McLean, who was the founder of Grace Seminary. And my father was single through seminary and actually married after he joined the faculty. But McLean took an interest in him and would have him over for supper and then sit and talk. And my father would grade papers with him and they would discuss things. And so they had a very close relationship and my father had great respect for him. And then the fourth person was Henry Morris, who was a devout Christian and evangelist working with the Gideons, but his career was as an engineer, especially in hydrodynamics and flood geology. And my father looked to him as more of his scientific father, even though he had been trained at Princeton in evolutionary geology and by the Army in engineering with physics trajectory and how to blow up tanks. So he looked to these men for guidance, for insights, for how to do things in the right way, how to think about things, approaching problems, and then wanted to work very hard to please them and to show that he had appreciated their advice and had taken it and that it was successful. And so those relationships were very important. The problem is that the fathers get old and die. Mm. And he found that he was looked up to as being in a leadership position. But, you know, leadership has different elements to it. They wanted him to be president of Grace Theological Seminary, and he said no. And the reason is that, you know, the president of a university, their job is fundraising, facilities management, hiring, firing staff, you know, trying to listen to, you know, the supporters' complaints, doing some teaching, but most of it is just taking care of the facilities and making sure that the funding comes in and that the curriculum is okay and that, you know, you hire good people and fire bad ones and those types of things. And that wasn't him. He just was not interested in the facilities or money or those types of things, because he was focused on the future in heaven and God's plan on earth. So he preferred to focus on teaching and preaching and those types of things. So that one type of leadership, which is an administrative leader, mm-hmm. is very important. You have to have them. My father could probably never fire anybody. He knew they needed to be fired, but he couldn't pull the trigger. He just, you know, just thinking of him during World War II, he had a technical job of aiming howitzers at an enemy, but didn't actually see what happened when the bombs landed until days later. But during his training, I remember, you know, they talked about, you know, he had to shoot a, learn how to clean and shoot a rifle and crawl underneath barbed wire. And then they had a day where they taught knife fighting. And I just thought, I cannot imagine my father knife fighting and plunging a knife into another person and killing them. I just, it was unimaginable. And, you know, in war, there's things that you just, you're put into a position where, you know, it's me or thee. And I think he would have said, well, you know, I'm not going to fight. Just, you know, it's just a strange thing. So from a leadership standpoint, he was a different type of leader. He led by example. He was a servant leader. Mm-hmm. He demonstrated how to study and apply the Bible. He demonstrated how to apply God's word. He demonstrated how to witness everywhere he went. And his students were amazed. They used to run him to the airport when he had to catch an airplane. And every time they'd stop at a toll booth or at a, you know, the parking lot or something, he'd hand out a tract and he would give people, he'd witness to everybody. And that really made a big impression on them. And they remembered it throughout their careers as missionaries and pastors and others that, you know, take the most, make the most of every opportunity.
Amen. You know, what I, my main takeaway from that is you can lead in whatever the way God calls you to lead. I mean, he gives you a personality for a reason. Your father, you know, you both had different personalities, but you're both leading in the way that our Lord, in the way he made you. And that's what I want to encourage all the dads listening. I mean, God is putting you in the situation you're in for a reason. You are called to lead no matter what. You're called to lead your family. Even if that's your only role, you're still called to be a leader. You need to use the gifts that God gave you and use them to their fullest extent. And don't be afraid to. Don't be afraid to embrace your personality. Because, you know, father, son, very different, going about it in different ways, but they're still utilizing the talents. That's the key, utilizing the talents. I mean, you talk about your father from, you know, that engineering mindset. Then you think about it, it makes sense if he goes and puts together the entire list of kings and prophets and everything. And taking that, what many would probably find painstaking if you're of the yellow personality, for instance. But he did it. And then he went out and he still, you know, usually to kind of hide behind it, but no, he wanted to share it. He wanted to share it with the world. He wanted to be out there and declaring God's word. And I just want to encourage you dads to take that to heart. Don't be afraid to. And I think reading, you know, A Good and Faithful Servant will kind of give you the stories and the context to understand not just David, not just John, but also you'll probably glean a little bit of knowledge for how God wants you to work in any given situation in your life. So I just wanted to share that. And I want to thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for sharing that with us. Right now, we're going to take a break to thank our sponsors. When we come back, we'll chat more with Dr. David Whitcomb, medical doctor and professor and author of A Good and Faithful Servant. We'll be right back, folks. Dad, do you need a website for your ministry or business? American Web Creations is a web design and digital marketing specialist that helps small business owners grow their business. Whether it's building a new website, helping to get found on search engines, or simply managing all the moving parts of the digital world, American Web Creations makes it easy by handling everything in one place. If you're a swamped business owner and need a little digital relief, go to daddevotionals.com/web for discounted pricing. That's daddevotionals.com/web. Go there now. All right, we're back with Dr. Whitcomb, author of the book, Good and Faithful Servant, The Life and Times of Professor John Whitcomb. David, tell us this. Tell us about the biggest lesson that you learned from your dad and how you're still applying it today.
I think the greatest lesson I learned is his approach to people in general. He was not, I think he would have been happy in life as a loner. He wasn't somebody who always had to be around friends. And I'm not sure that he had more than one or two close friends in his life. He had a lot of acquaintances and people he was friendly with. But I was always impressed when he was at a conference or a church or wherever he would be. There'd be some, old lady, or old, it was old to me at that time, probably middle-aged lady, come up to him and ask him a really kind of simple, simplistic question. I thought that's kind of a dumb question. And my father would listen to her, ask her a little bit about herself, and then explain the answer to her in simple terms, made sure she understand it and that type of thing. And I remember once I said to Dad, I said, boy, that was kind of a dumb question that woman asked you. And I said, I think you probably could have answered it much quicker. I said, why was it that you spent so much time with her? And he said, this is one of God's children. This is a believer and one of God's children. And he saw everyone from that elevated standpoint. And so he was genuinely humble and gracious for the sake of Christ. And he saw people from that perspective. And I just always was impressed how he had true humility based on the fact that he knew how great God was and what he had done for all believers, and that out of many people, he was chosen to be a representative of God and to help God's people. And that really stuck with me because, yeah. In the circles that I work with and the places I've been, I run across a lot of, famous people and stuff like that. And they're arrogant, they're rude, they're demanding, they think they're all that. And it is embarrassing and off-putting to me because I have a perfect model of what humility and grace really is, not from a fakey standpoint, but from, from that standpoint.
Yeah, and absolutely.
He, that's who he was. People often asked me, and I mean, often I'd hear this repeatedly, your dad is so gracious and humble. What is he like in private? What is he like at home? And I always thought that was a weird question. I said, he's the same. That's who he is. He's like you read at the beginning, he was gracious and cared about other people and would take a loss to help somebody.
Yeah.
And without a thought. It was just, that was just such a good example of what a Christian should be like. And so that's really helped me be, was a great example for me to follow. Otherwise, I would have been probably a bad person.
No, that's beautiful, because so often we go the other direction and we're sitting in the crowd and maybe we're thinking that answer is kind of stupid too, or that question's kind of stupid too. So I understand that, because we always make that quick judgment. Whereas your father, whether it was innate in him or whether it was just something that God slowly taught him over time, was to know, no, we're all God's children. We all deserve that dignity and that respect, and to be heard and be listened to. Something that came to mind when you were speaking there is you yourself are in a field where, something like this about faith, about Christianity. I don't know how it was maybe in your father's time, but especially nowadays, stands in contrast in many ways. It's something that is actively, maybe even some of the folks that you said you encountered in, who are more of the famous types that tend to be rude, that would be very dismissive of somebody like Professor John Wickham, especially today. So this wasn't something I was going to ask, but I feel like God is wants me to ask this. How do you reconcile that? How do you still live out the faith despite the world, especially maybe even your industry, saying that, talk about stupid, that we think that's stupid? What would you say to those people?
That's really a great question and an important question. First of all, what my father would always say is sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart. And so put him number one. And because what you respond or how you respond to other people doesn't really matter when you get to heaven and God says, I gave you these opportunities and these tools and responsibilities. What did you do with it? Yes. And that's the only thing that matters.
Yes.
And so at work, it's kind of interesting. I ran was chief of division of gastroenterology, hepatology, and nutrition at the University of Pittsburgh for 17 years.
Wow.
And, during that time, I just was very straightforward. I said, we're going to have a division that is honest, moral, and respectful. And here's the student or the faculty handbook, which basically was the Ten Commandments. And I said, this is what we're going to do. And I made it very clear, that if you stay within the rules, you're fine. If you don't, you're fired. And then was open about my faith and how I approach things and that type of stuff. So when it comes to controversy, and my father, of course, was in a lot of controversies because when you stand for the truth, you get attacked by everybody.
Yes.
And even within church things, there's, the question is that how important is doctrine versus unity? Mm. And the answer to that is truth is the most precious thing and has to be fought for. If there is a difference of understanding, then you don't attack the person. You tell them, listen, if we are committed to honoring Christ and God wrote one book and it's internally consistent, let's sit down together and study it. And as we get to a deeper understanding of God's ways and his instructions, then we'll apply it together. And so he always held scripture as the final authority, recognizing that everybody has a history and a background and traditions and, those types of things. Some are good and some are bad and some are irrelevant unless, you try to force them on other people. But he would just say, there's some difference of opinions. Let's study the Bible and see if we can come to a better understanding of what God said, and then we'll do it. Yeah. And so I really use that as well. People would say, how can you be a scientist and believe the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is that as a Christian, I know science better than they do. I have a better insight into science. And people would often say to me in my research, how in the world did you figure that out? That was just an amazing insight. And the answer, of course, was that I have a completely different perspective than many of my colleagues. They believe that human beings are the result of multiple good mutations that changed a polywog into a person. And that mutations sort of accumulate in better and better ways and lead to where we are today. Well, my view is completely the opposite. I believe that God created humans in a perfect way, and that all mutations are either neutral or damaging. Mm-hmm. And the genetic codes for the pieces of biological machines, and the machines have multiple parts that have to be in the right number, in the right place, at the right time, and connect with each other, and then run as a machine to have a function. So the mutations may change the shape of the part, or they may change the number of parts that you have for a complex system so that it has some dysfunction. But amazingly, each cell of the body also has a garbage collection system, and there are hundreds and hundreds of molecules whose job it is to go around and look for broken parts, grab them, and pull them over to a recycling center and break them down into elements and rebuild the correct ones. And if the parts that pick up the garbage or are defense against injury don't work, you're fine unless you have an injury. And then those systems don't work, so that you end up with hundreds of different possibilities in each cell of each person. And if you try to just use statistics to figure out, you know, the one thing that's causing a problem, it's a failure. But if you use a reverse engineering approach, in other words, you say, okay, how would a perfect machine work? And what happens if you add this problem or that problem or whatever? Then you can run simulations of that, add in what the effects of mutations are in an individual person, and predict exactly what's going to happen. Wow. And so that gives you incredible insight into dysfunction that nobody else has. And so I've had a very successful career. I've published over 400 papers and co-authored 13 textbooks and one biography. But I also started a biotech company called Ariel Precision Medicine that actually takes these principles, bypasses a very inefficient and expensive medical system, and allows a physician and patient to get the right answer the first time using a genetics that comes from a buccal swab or saliva. And you can get it, you can get the right answer immediately on your smartphone. So bypass the whole system, get it right the first time. So that's what I'm working on now. But that perspective, you know, I don't argue with people about evolution, because if you don't believe in God, then you have no other alternative, even though it's a theory without a mechanism, and it is absolutely failed in every area. Although people outside science don't realize that, they follow the science, even though they're completely ignorant as to how science works. And most of the science that's pushed on them are pushed on them with politicians or influencers, not a rigorous and truthful scientific argument. Wow. So there you go.
Thank you for saying that. I appreciate that. Great, great soundbite material right there. I appreciate that. You mentioned your company and the swab. So what are you, I'm just curious for myself, and I'm sure some of the listeners will be too. What are you looking to do there? I understand that you're bypassing some of the, you know, some of the systems and everything like that, but what are you looking to do for folks? What kind of answers are you looking to give them?
Well, I mean, one that people may be familiar with is that as you get older, you start taking medicines for, you know, blood pressure and diabetes and all kinds of things. It turns out that there are a lot of genetic mutations in the molecules that either take prodrugs and activate them into active drugs, or take active drugs and metabolize them and remove them from your body. So if you have those problems, then you take a medicine and it doesn't work the way it's prescribed. And so it can be ineffective. Sometimes it just doesn't work. Other times it can cause toxicity. Mm. Well, we know exactly why. We know the genetic mutations in each of the genes that metabolize each of the drugs. And so it would be helpful if you could get that information. So we take a buccal swab, we run, this is pharmacogenetics, and then have it on a QR code on a wallet card or your smartphone. So you go to your pharmacist and say, here's my profile. Here are all the list of the drugs that I'm going to have a hard time metabolizing, should have a different dose. And, you know, they can adjust it immediately. But the other thing is there's a bunch of symptoms, and I'm a gastroenterologist. So the first things are in gastroenterology. If you go to a gastroenterologist and say, I've been having abdominal pain and bloating and some diarrhea, and you know, you get a upper endoscopy and a colonoscopy and some blood tests, and then they'll say, I have no idea what it is. If you try to pursue it, it's a diagnostic odyssey that takes a year or so, and they may never be able to figure out what's going on. So what we did is we took all of the common disorders that caused that, went to their genetic basis, and put all of those onto the same QR code that you can scan. But this has a scan that the physician's phone will pick up, and it can immediately sort through the things that are most likely and things that are unlikely, and then give clinical decision support to say to the physician, this person has a high risk of celiac disease, a low risk of pancreatic exocrine insufficiency, a low risk of Crohn's disease, a low risk of sucrase isomaltase deficiency, you know, and a low risk of SIBO, and therefore you should get a transglutaminase test and put them on a special diet, and here are the resources you need. So in 1 second, you can get information that otherwise you won't get for a year after spending thousands of dollars and suffering the whole time. And so that's kind of what we do.
That's incredible. Talk about picking up where this gentleman left off and really taking it and serving God's people. Thank you. That's incredible.
My father has a fingerprint on this too, by the way. He was a Hebrew Old Testament professor in Hebrew. The word Ariel is Hebrew for the Lion of God. Ooh. And it represents an unstoppable force that's out to destroy evil. And so Ariel Precision Medicine has a mission. And so that's where it is.
Wow, it sure does. Amen to that. Well, God bless that endeavor for sure. Well, bringing it back to your father, as you just did there, can we let's get into a little bit about their mentors for a minute. You know, obviously you have, and your father sure has, you both had tremendous careers, but you know, we don't get there by ourselves. So take a minute, talk to us about the importance of mentors, and then we'll get to the lightning round.
All right. So as I mentioned, my father had four people he saw as mentors. And the mentoring relationship that he had with these four individuals was somewhat unique because they were fairly intense. They were interactive. They were prolonged. There were long times when he was in Princeton. Donald Fullerton, who was a bachelor, would teach a Bible study Sunday afternoon, and then visit students, and then come on several occasions to my father's dorm room, and they would talk about the things of the Lord till midnight, and Fullerton would call my father up, and when he was available, he would take him out, and they would do missionary things together. He introduced him to Jack Wurtzen back when my father was a college student, and Wurtzen was already, you know, had a national radio program, and got to know Jack Wurtzen, and they were friends for life. And my father, after retiring from Grace Seminary, continued to teach at the Word of Life Bible Institute in New York and in Florida for years. And so those are the kinds of things that those introductions, those demonstrations of how to do things, take him out witnessing. Fullerton encouraged my father when he graduated from college to go to a retreat called Hessabah Heights, where it was a Bible conference. My father worked as a grounds crewman, but Fullerton came and introduced him to people and just poured his time and energy into my father. And my father responded by reading the books that were given to him, participating in discussions, coming to him with those types of things. The relationship with Alva J. McLean was very similar. My father was invited to his house for supper, and then afterwards they would just talk about different issues. And McLean felt that it was important for the seminary professors to have a godly home. And my father was raised up in a godless home. And so he helped connect him with a Christian couple that really mentored him on what a Christian husband is and how to be a husband and a father from a biblical perspective. And my father, you know, I'm sure he learned a tremendous amount about that.
Yeah.
His relationship with his father was not great. My grandfather was, you know, a career oriented military person. He was like a man's man that, you know, was loved boxing matches and survival stuff. And, you know, just, you know, fighting, I guess, if you're in the military.
Yeah.
But he loved that kind of stuff. My dad was a book person, and they, you know, my grandfather would take him camping and he'd hate it. And, you know, he went, you know, pushed him through the Boy Scouts, which he did in sort of a perfunctory way, I believe. They finally found golfing was an activity that both of them enjoyed. And that turned out to be the place where they could spend time together, where neither one, I mean, both worlds overlapped. And that was the way that they were able to connect. And so my father had great respect for his father, but they were oil and water.
Yeah.
And I'm more like my grandfather than my father in personality, but that was important. My own relationship with my father was strained at times for a couple reasons. The first one is that my father, you know, was a brilliant academic and a book person and editor and reader and just extremely good with languages. And I was a complete failure, and I didn't really know why. It wasn't until I was an associate professor at the University of Pittsburgh that I figured out what it was. I got a call from the chancellor's office, and this lady there said, she goes, David, we would like for you to be on the board of directors for Providence School for Dyslexic Children. And I go, why are you calling me? She says, you're dyslexic. What? I said, what? What's that? And I looked it up, and I'm reading my life story. And it's a reading disability where you can't do language processing. So my reading is very slow. My spelling is atrocious. My handwriting is terrible. And just, you know, I can't listen to a lecture and take notes. And so I did horrible in school. I was a discipline problem because I couldn't understand, you know, verbal instructions. In junior high school, I was told by the counselors that I was not college material and that I should consider a career as a landscaper or a gardener. I was pulled out of my regular classes and put in the MR classes, which is mentally retarded. And then I had a teacher by the name of Mr. Brenneman that said, I'm not sure we're doing this right. I think David's bored because you can't be an idiot and one of our best chess players. So he put me in advanced biology and advanced mathematics, and I did extremely well. And in retrospect, it's because they teach differently. They teach conceptually instead of memory. And for people that are dyslexic, those are really key things. And the second thing that happened when I was halfway through college, struggling with a C-minus average at a low-rank college, one cold night, my hands were frozen from trying to clean my windshield of ice with no gloves and no scraper. I'd use my pocket comb. Went back to the dorm, and there were some guys drinking coffee and studying, and I picked up a cup of coffee to warm my hands, and I ended up drinking it, and it was pretty good, so I drank another cup, went back to my dorm room, opened up my textbook, and for the first time in my life, I could read and understand what was on the pages. It was like a miracle. It was like the first time you put on glasses, or, yeah, you know, just the blinds were pulled apart and you can see out the window and there's a world out there. So I went from a C minus to a straight A student with coffee.
There you go.
But by the time I was in college, there were two things that happened. First of all, when my mother had primary biliary cirrhosis and had died, and my father remarried a widow with two children about my age, and we did not get along. And I ended up getting shipped off to some Christian boarding schools, of which I got kicked out of a couple of them. And my father was just extremely disappointed. he had a vision of me being a academic and a pastor. And to be a pastor, you have to have a calling to be a pastor. And that just, impatient with people and didn't, you know, and just, it was tough.
Sure.
By the time I figured out, that coffee actually made me a functioning human being, and I was able to get into biology, which I was extremely good at, terrible at everything except for biology. And went on and got my PhD in physiology, which is in mathematical modeling of complex systems, and then my MD, and then went to Duke University and was recruited to the University of Pittsburgh. So my father was very proud of me, but we weren't in the same state at that time. And so he would call me on Sunday afternoons to see how I was. But those times growing up, he was very disappointed with me. He thought I was a huge discipline problem because I was rebellious, but I was a discipline problem because I didn't understand the instructions, and became angry and bitter from getting punished all the time and just working hard at school and failing. I think he was actually shocked that I finished college, was double shocked when I got a PhD, triple shocked with an MD. Then I was accepted at Duke, and he's going like, who is this guy? My youngest daughter, when she was in junior high school, had to interview my grandfather about World War II. And so she's interviewing him, and he's talking about this stuff, and we're going, who is this guy? We've never heard these stories before. We had no idea, And so I started documenting this stuff, and I was able to build a relationship working through his diaries, because he kept a diary every day of his life since age 11. So that's 30,000 pages. And all the letters he had, and was able to really get to know him through writing this book. And I was happy that he appreciated who I was from an accomplishment standpoint, other than just seeing me as one of his children he needed to continue to nurse along.
No, and it's so beautiful the way you painted that. Even through all the struggle, you can still see, God working. And what you mentioned dyslexia. My wife is actually dyslexic, and it was through her finding that out, I believe, in her college years, that she found out that her father is as well. So I mean, he struggled his entire life with very similar things. I mean, as you were talking, I'm like, I've heard all these stories about what he went through and what my wife subsequently went through. But it's amazing too, because I believe Tom Cruise has, and there's a lot of actors and entrepreneurs that have dyslexia. So it doesn't surprise me then about what you're doing now with your company and trying to solve a problem in a very unique and creative way. So, I mean, that's, yeah.
Well, God creates each person with strengths and weaknesses for a purpose.
Amen.
And one of the great joys I have in life is that I'm really good at solving complex problems that are unsolvable.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I was running the division, we had a guy from Harvard, an MD PhD from Harvard with a PhD in neuroscience. And I had him as my clinical associate chief. And he came up to me one day and said, David, it's really amazing to watch you solve unsolvable problems sideways.
I love that.
I thought that was interesting, but I thought it was logical and straightforward. He saw that it was completely different the way everybody else looks at it, and actually was able to solve those kinds of problems. So anyway, God's given me a disability that's a great strength, and guided me into a position where I believe I've been able to have an important impact. And so for that, I'm very thankful. But I think that, one of the most important things I've done is to write this biography about my father, because he's really somebody whose life needs to be studied. It's a story that needs to be told. And there are many examples of how God molds people, and things that he was strongly opposed to, or mistakes he made to end up in a place where he wasn't expecting, but it was the hand of God preparing him, you know, to write the Genesis flood and to really learn how to defend the Bible in a way that nobody had really defended it before. He was really one of the first to use an inductive Bible study method and a presuppositional approach to apologetics, where you say, you start a conversation not by, I believe philosophically there's a God because blah, blah, blah. You say, God wrote a book and he said, and you unleash the scripture truth and the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way anyone can actually be saved and be a Christian. It's not your argument. It's, can you present the scriptures so the Holy Spirit can change a heart and mind?
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for sharing your father's life and your life with him. And then, you know, everything that God has done in your life, in particular with your career. I can't thank you enough. Now it is time for the lightning round. This is my favorite segment of the program. So five questions, quick answers, think 20 seconds or less. And then
I won't be shocked by your questions in the lightning round. I hope I won't be shocked by the lightning in your lightning rounds.
I don't think you'll be too shocked. I think they're pretty straightforward. So let's start. Okay. What's the most rewarding thing about being a parent?
Being a grandparent.
Interesting. How about the most difficult thing about being a parent?
Struggling with the teenage years where your children think that you are complete idiots and they know everything. And you can't reason with them. It's just very frustrating.
Talk about, being in the struggle and relying on faith. Number three, who is one Christian you admire and why?
David Jeremiah, other than my father. He's just a man of God who's working hard. He's so clear and so articulate, and I really appreciate all that he has done, and I admire him.
Perfect. Number four, best resource on biblical perseverance other than this book?
Well, I don't read because it's painful.
Right. Well, that's true. Well, then yeah. Let's just say resources.
Okay.
So
forget people from the Bible. I love Daniel as an example from the Bible who persevered. And the other person is the Apostle Paul. Mm. In his, he was saved. He had been from a background who had persecuted Christians. In his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas would go into a city. They would take Paul and beat him to a pulp, and they'd Barnabas would bring him out. They'd go to the next city. They'd pick out Paul and beat Paul up again. Paul kept getting singled out, but he persevered and went forward with that. And really, I thought was an incredible training that God gave him. He knew that he was the one that was gonna get beaten to the brink of death. And yet he persevered. So I thought, those are two examples that I really appreciate.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And then the last one, can you give us a Christian quote or a Bible verse that you're meditating on lately?
Probably Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word and deed, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That's really important because it's everything you do it in a way that from the world's perspective and from a divine perspective advances the kingdom of God in a positive way or a defensive way, or in illustrative way, but your time's not wasted. You're doing things for God's glory.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. This has been such an enlightening interview. I mean, so many different aspects of it that I think people are really going to find such value in. Now's the time in the show where you tell us where we can connect with you and pick up a copy of Good and Faithful Servant.
All right. So Good and Faithful Servant is published by Master Books and masterbooks.com. It's there under theology. So that's a place you can find it. It's also available on Amazon, although I think it costs a little bit more on Amazon. So that would be the place. I think there's other places that that also carry it. I have an email that's also available. It's DC Whitcomb, no periods, for David Clement Whitcomb, at christianworkman.org. So if anybody has a question and wants to reach out, that would be a place to catch me. That's David Whitcomb at christianworkman.org.
Perfect. Thank you so much. And guys, I will link all that up in the show notes for you to have easy access to. David, thanks so much for coming on the show. May God grant you many blessed years. Take care and God bless. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. And appreciate the opportunity to share this time with you.
Absolutely. Thanks for listening to Dad Devotionals. Make sure you subscribe to our newsletter at daddevotionals.com/subscribe. Until then, God bless.